all of you. I want, first of all, to get some feedback. Last week you saw some videos. It was something out of character for a normal Sunday school lesson. Some of you were not here, so if you were not, if you go to the lesson site, if you're able to do that online, everything I read, the videos that you saw, and a little bit more are all posted up there. But I do want a little bit of feedback. What did you think? Did you get something out of that time with Bono and Eugene Peterson, a sort of an odd mix of folks?
I enjoyed hearing them talk, and I can't remember, there was something that really struck me. I think one of them asked the other, what do you do about all, what are your feelings about all the wars and turmoil and chaos in the world? I think that was the question, and I was really struck by the answer of the other person. And I've never been a big fan of you two, but it made me look at them differently.
Me too.
It's interesting in this day and time to see somebody who is the leader of one of the most famous bands in the world searching for God. I find that remarkable.
And reacting in such a positive way to a person who has been a part of helping him see God more clearly. Anybody else? The thing that struck me was the statement that Eugene Peterson made. It wasn't all in one place, it was in two different places. He said, I didn't know who Bono was, but as I began to learn more about him, I realized he is taking the things that I've been working on to the very people that I wanted to reach. But I don't travel in those circles. There's no way I would have ever been able to do that. He's taking my translation, my work, to people that I meant for it to go to, but didn't know how to get it there. I thought that was really interesting to see sort of the appreciation for the two.
And I thought it was just also really interesting that YouTube has songs in their concert repertoire that are religious-based songs and play them for the mainstream people who probably have no idea what the background of it is, but maybe they can search.
Well, this was it's in another couple of places within those list of things that's on the lesson site, but what you find is the people with U2 have built a website for their fans to talk to each other. And when new songs come out, the fans are saying, where's that from? And I remember one in particular, the thing just went nuts until they finally realized that's coming from Psalms 116. And it's coming from this new translation that's over here. I mean, this was maybe 10 years ago was when that came out. But the idea of people discovering for themselves, here's something that speaks to me. Where's it from? Oh, my goodness, it's from God's Word. That sort of thing was just, I thought, really interesting.
We used to attend another church, and on a youth Sunday, the youth used a lot of YouTube's music as part of the service. And what I found remarkable is that everybody, you know, a lot of people recognized the songs, but that was the first time I realized that a lot of them were biblically founded.
The way, the nature of the songs and the way they're sung, it's sometimes hard to pick out the lyrics.
Right.
You go back and pick out the lyrics, and then you see it. Yeah.
I find it interesting, Bill, too, be exposed to the things that are going on in the name of God in circles that we don't travel in, like you said. And I think it's good for us to have that exposure.
I think so. I did have somebody the first hour come in and say, okay, are we going to see the Rolling Stones today?
I thought that was
both a bit sarcastic and a bit unrealistic.
We're in some heresy area.
Yeah. I do have a couple of things to tell you.
Okay.
One is, when we started working on the Psalms, I told you something about the structure of this book in the Bible. And I'm curious if you remember anything about that.
Maybe.
Do you remember? The Psalms break out into five subgroup books or subsections. You remember this? And the first subsection ends, they all end with a doxology, a moment of praise to God. The first book ends with a doxology at the end of Psalm 41. We finished, the last time we worked on the Psalms 2 weeks ago, we finished Psalm 40. And then I took you to Bono and you two singing the Psalm 40, which is based on that Psalm. So we have one more Psalm to do and we will have finished the first book of the Psaltery, as they say. And so consequently, I have a proposal to make. And here's what I have done. If you are really, really insistent, I'll give you a copy of this. I have sat down and listed out the books of the Old Testament. And I've listed out when we started talking about them and when we finished talking about them. So if there are blanks down in here, those are books we haven't gotten to. So because I'm the one up here, I get to make decisions like this. We're going to stop after Psalm 41, and we're going to go and work through the Proverbs. When we finish, we're going to come back to Psalms and do the second book. When we finish that, we're going to go away, work on some other stuff, and I'll work out a little bit later the exact order in which we're going to do some things. But we're going to do that. So a book of the Psalms, and then go work on something else, the book of the Psalms. So we'll have five books of the Psalms, and we'll have four periods of time. So your assignment for next week is to start reading the Proverbs. I told the first hour, your assignment is to read the first eight books of the Proverbs, or at the very least, to read some. But that's what we're going to do. And secondly, I had an interesting experience this week. Bob Wilbur in the first hour is the manager on behalf of the church of our work in prison ministry. And you may have heard, I don't remember how much we've said in this hour, but there's been some interesting things going on in the prison that I go into. And that is that there is a list that the offenders have to get on in order to be given permission to go to the worship service. There's a worship service every night. Bon Air leads one every Thursday night. So that's when I've been going out, is one Thursday night a month. But it turns out in order to be allowed to leave your area and go to where the church service is, your name has to be on the list. And for some reason, this list wasn't getting updated. Updates would be given, but they just didn't make it through the bureaucracy. And Bob Wilbur has gone out there several times and has sat down in the office of this warden and in the office of the chaplain and the office of the, and has typed in the names into these lists and, you know, made sure this. So we've been having between 25 and 28 people. This Thursday night we had 48.
Wow.
And the guy that the offender that runs that leads the service at the first part, anyway, he says, I understand we have some new people. We've not had new people come in months. Five people stood up that had never been to a service before. So it was a really interesting moment. In any event, during the time before everything started up, one of the prisoners came over to me and said, I want you to pray for me. And I said, okay, here's a prayer card. Put your name on one side, flip it over, and tell me specifically how I can pray for you, which I thought was a reasonable thing to ask. He hands me back his card, and I realize he's written a psalm. That's what psalms are. People are writing out of their heart to try to express something to God. I want to read this for you. Thursday night, God says, here's how you pray for me. God, please help me to be sanctified and holy, fit for your use. How's that fit with the morning worship service? Please deliver me from this place. Please bless me with my wife. Cause your ministry to flourish in and through my life by the power of the Holy Spirit, that souls may be saved. guy wrote a song. I'm not going to put it on the recording, but if you want to come up afterwards, you can look at the name on the other side and pray specifically for this guy. But I thought, that's how the Psalms came to be.
He wrote that off the mouth, he said.
I think he'd been thinking about it. Yeah. But yeah, he wrote it. He sat down, took a pen, wrote it out, said, here, here's how you can pray for me. Don't you find that remarkable?
Yeah.
And I saw this thing and I said, my goodness, I've got to share that with my friends. So, some other things were going on in the first hour, so we didn't get very far. We got through Psalm 41. So when we get through Psalm 41, we're all going to look at each other, have a prayer, we're going to go home. We may go home early. But if you would, please, take a look at Psalm 41. Now, the next thing that I need to report to you is that I'm obviously becoming more forgetful in my old age. I came in without my iPad, and I've been depending on highlights and the iPad to carry me along. And I almost left the choir to drive back home, get my iPad, come back, when it occurred to me, I have a second electronic device. And I have a function called synchronize. So all the markings, the only thing I haven't figured out is how to keep this to stay on a little longer. But all the functions, all the markings that I have are on here. So the only thing is, if you see me leaning over to get a little closer to it, it's because the print's smaller. Right? So I'd like you to look at Psalm 41. Get down and find it. In the first verse, a word jumped out at me. And when I mentioned this in the first hour, what I found is that word did not jump out for anybody else because that word didn't exist in their translations. In my translation, the word joys is prominent in the first half of verse 1. Here's how it reads. Oh, the joys of those who are kind to the poor. Oh, the joys of those who are kind to the poor. Now, I'm going to assume some of the same things that happened in the first hour are going to happen in here. I need to know first, what does yours have in the place of the word joys?
Blessed.
Yours says blessed, blessed, or blessed. That's what yours says. Okay? That makes it sound like a beatitude. That switches it. It sounds like a beatitude. First hour, that's why we're doing this. I want to get in this. What does yours say at that point?
Oh, the weak.
Okay, but what's the term that they use? Mine says, oh, the joys of those who are kind to the poor. Yours says the weak, fine, but what does it say earlier?
Who has regard.
Has regard. Has regard.
Same thing.
Okay, anything else?
Considers.
Okay, there's one translation in the first hour that says notices. Notices. Has regard for. And that is different from mine. Okay?
Mine don't call the poor either.
What's it called? What does it say?
Helpless.
Helpless, yours says.
Helpless,
poor, weak.
Neither.
Considers. Has regard for. What did Jesus say to his disciples? I was hungry. You gave me food. I was thirsty. You gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick or in prison and you ministered to me. You cared for me. And what did the people say?
When
did we do that?
For you.
And what did he say?
When you did this
for the least of these, you did it for me. I'm hearing an echo of that. Do you? Now, I want to get real personal. I don't think I've told you about this before. I'm in the process of retiring. The official date was Monday of this week. May the 9th, I am now retired. It's official. There are a small number of people who seem to hold me in such regard that they've decided to give me something as a remembrance moment. This is not anything necessary or so forth, but it is appreciated. I count your cigars that way. A student of mine came in between the start of final exams and graduation. And she had a wrapped up package in her hand. And she said, I promised you this a year ago, and I'm fulfilling my promise. What is it? I said. It's a picture of you and me at graduation last year. She had graduated. Her first job was to stay in the research group that she was in and help train the new research students. So she's what we call a post-baccalaureate research student. That's what she's been doing. But she had gone to some kind of a photo finishing place. It's really neat. It's like a little box that has a print on the front and it sort of slides over onto the sides. And inside the box, it's inexpensively made, but it's absolutely not cheap. There's a little arm that comes out so the thing will stand up and have a little stand with it. Okay, so there's a picture of her and there's a picture of me in our graduation finery. Just in case you have not seen me in my graduation finery, which you now will not have a chance to do so again, the University of Richmond Facebook page has links to video from the recent graduation. And one of those videos is a video of the students coming into the building. About the fourth person you see is me in all of my finery, leading the faculty in. That's the privilege I've had for the last couple of years. So you can see, it turns out that when I looked at this thing, I leaned to the left. Now, since I'm looking at the video, it may actually be that I'm leaning to the right. I don't remember which way the thing, you know, turning all around. But I'm not. I think I'm standing up straight, but I'm actually leaning this way. There's probably something physiological going on that's causing this. I don't know what it is yet. But anyway, there I am in all my finery. There she is in all her finery. So here's this picture. And it's a precious picture. This is a young black woman that was in some of my classes in her freshman and sophomore year and who's now graduated and working. Okay? Except that she has had the Photoshop right across the bottom of the picture. And here's what she wrote. You noticed me when I was invisible to all the rest. You noticed me when I was invisible to all the rest. I've been weeping a lot the last little bit. There's moments of pretty big emotion for me. What does this verse say? Oh, the joys that come. The joys of those who are kind to the poor. Kind is not, I think, the best translation. Have regard, consider. And there's one translation that says notice. She saw herself as being on the margin and somebody noticed her. And her statement was, you noticed me when I was invisible to all the rest, and that has made all the difference in my success. Oh, the joys that come to those who notice, the ones at the margins. Paul, in the first hour, we talked about you and your heart for the folks at the Good Samaritan Inn and how you lead us every month to faithfully remember to do that. We talked about Bob Wilbur and how he's leading us in reaching out to the folks in prison. And there's others who quietly do things like that. There's joy that comes. Yours says blessing, and yes, that's accurate too. That's accurate too. Now, in my translation, it says that. And then it says, the Lord does things for these people. People who are in the practice and business of noticing folks at the margin and interacting with them. God begins to do things. And in my translation, I've got 7 verbs down through there, the things that God does. And I want you to see if you can see this same structure in yours. What's the first one? Yours says delivers. Mine says rescues. Rescues them under what circumstances? When they're in trouble. Rescues them when they're in trouble. The second verse has 4 of these. Does yours have that? What's the first one?
Protects
them. What's the second one?
Preserves
them. Mine says keeps them alive. And we're going to come back. We're going to circle back on that one. What's the next one? Blesses them in the land. Mine says gives them prosperity in the land. And?
Does not give them over to the desire of their foes.
Yeah, mine circles back to rescues for a second time. Rescues them from their enemies. Mm-hmm. Verse 3? Sustains. Mine says nurses them when they are sick. Mm-hmm. I like that phrase. And?
Restores
them. Mine says restores them to health. Let me circle back first to keeps them alive. When the scriptures talk about people being alive or dead, they can be talking physically and they can be talking spiritually. Okay? What does scripture have to say about alive and dead in the New Testament? There's a picture in Revelation. There's a great white throne. Judgment's about to happen. It's laid in the book of Revelation. Who is gathered in front of the throne? The dead. That's all you get. And it says the dead like a hammer blow. The dead, the dead, the dead, the dead, the dead, the dead, the dead. The books are open. The books of all their deeds. But that's not what matters. What matters is this one other book. What's that book? The book of life. If their name cannot be found in the book of life, then they're dead forever. That's a chilling thought. Paul said at one point, speaking to Gentile Christians in Corinth, this is early in the book of 1 Corinthians, he says, you were dead because of the sins that used to make up and characterize your life. And then he turns to the Jewish Christians of whom he is part and says, we were too. We were dead, but Christ made us alive. That image of we were dead, Christ made us alive, is an image that goes all the way across the New Testament. And this picture, my translation says, the Lord protects them and keeps them alive. I think there's significance in that, and I invite you to think about that. Middle of verse 2, my translation says, he gives them prosperity in the land. What does yours say at that point?
He will bless them.
Bless them in the land.
Publicly honor them.
I want to stick with prosperity for just a minute. There's a whole bunch of people have gotten loose in this country and in this world, especially in this country, that are preaching what's called a prosperity gospel. You do the right things and God's going to make you filthy rich. What's God's promise about that kind of thing? What is God's plan? Maybe that's the right way to say it.
He will meet your every need.
Your needs will be met and... Your needs will be met, and you'll have a little extra that you can share. God says, I'm blessing you so that you can be a blessing. I'm giving you what you need and enough more that you can share, no matter what you are, what your circumstances are. And I think that's saying more that than it's saying filthy rich. Verse 4 shifts gears. And when you get into verse 4, you start to realize this guy's having a hard time of it. They indicate David is saying this, and this must be a part of David's life that we don't have a particular record of. What's happened to David? Read the next two verses and see what you think. Whoever the psalmist is, what are his circumstances?
He's seriously ill.
And...
People aren't happy with him.
He's got some people around him who are ready to celebrate. They're gathered hoping he'll die, mm-hmm. waiting for him to die, and wishing they could urge it on. Let's see how it reads. Lord, I prayed, have mercy on me. Heal me. And what does the rest of that phrase say?
Because I've sinned against you.
Yeah. Did Dr. Stocks do in your hour what he did in ours? Talked about the need for repentance mm-hmm. as a piece of the process of becoming useful to God. There's a confession here. Mm-hmm. He's saying, I'm sick and there's a reason for it. And I'm confessing that reason and I'm repenting of that reason. Verse 5 starts with the word but. But my enemies say nothing but evil about me. How soon will he die and be forgotten? They asked. And then verse 6, it's bad enough until verse 6 comes. And then verse 6, it falls off a cliff, it's so awful. they visit me as if they were my friends. That's the way my translation renders that. They visit me as if they were my friends, but all the while they're gathering gossip. And when they leave, they spread that gossip everywhere. Those who hate me, verse 7 says, whisper about me, imagining the worst. He has some fatal disease, they say. He'll never get out of that bed, they say. And as if it weren't bad enough already, verse 9 comes. Mm-hmm. What happens in verse 9?
His close friend.
Even my best friend, the one I trusted completely, the one who shared my food, has turned against me. Now, there's a structure here, and I want to make sure that you see this. The structure goes all the way back to Genesis. When God instructed Abraham in the part of Genesis that I really don't understand, except I know it's a picture of what happens for Jesus later, he instructs him to sacrifice his son Isaac. Have you read how Genesis words that moment? Take your son, comma, your only son, comma, Isaac, comma, whom you love, comma, and do this. Did you notice the four pieces for that? I've read a book by a scholar who talks about the power of language construction in these old times. That this, well, this is an awful parallel. This is like four wide racing at Talladega. You don't see it very often. It's awesome when it comes. But look at what they stack up. Take your son. Your only son. Isaac, you've now put a face on him. Whom you love. Can you feel the full package being laid out? And now, God is telling him, take him and kill him. You feel the weight of that? Now look at this one. Even my best friend. And then what does it say? The one I trusted completely. That's not enough. Let's keep going. The one who shared my food. I'm feeling that same depth of structure, and I think it's going to be easy to miss if you don't make the connection back to that moment in Genesis. I forgot to do this in the first hour. Even he has turned against me. I'm bothered by verse 10. We've talked about this before.
I am too.
Lord, have mercy on me, make me well again, so that
I
can pay it back. Does yours say revenge?
No.
Okay, because I think there is a glimmer of possibility in that phrasing. If it ever goes all the way to the word revenge, I think we're in trouble. I think we're stuck. Okay, now here's the thing. Let's go back to last week. Eugene Peterson and Bono were being led to talk about violence. Right? And Eugene Peterson says something about, you got to be able to express this. And Bono immediately picked up on that. Yes, you have to be expressed it. And then Eugene Peterson said, you have to figure out how to cuss without cussing. You remember that phrase? You weren't here, but think about that. And Bono said, that's going to stay with me. Bono realized, whoa, that's something really. And then Eugene Peterson said, I think the imprecatory psalms do that. Now, did you catch that word imprecatory? Did that word go flying past you, or did you hang on to it long enough to think, what in the world is an imprecatory psalm? Do you know what an imprecatory psalm is? Bono told you. He says, oh, yeah, you mean like the one, and I think it was Psalm 35, he said, where you said, God punched that bully in the nose. Right? And I think I told you a few weeks ago in a somewhat more serious vein, God damn them. And there are psalms that say that. Hiding in the middle of verse 10 is that moment. And Bono and Eugene Peterson, for those of you who weren't here, Eugene Peterson is the one who wrote the message. And in this video, we saw Bono come to his home. His wife has made cookies for the two of them. They have cookies and coffee. They're standing around, sitting around a table, and they're talking about the Psalms. That's what I wanted you guys to see. Like, that's what we saw last week. The video's up. If you can get to a computer someplace, somebody can show it to you. But that moment of how do I express frustration and anger? How do I cuss without cussing? And somewhere in the middle of verse 10, that's what he's thinking. Now, here's my question. What do you think is going to happen between God and the psalmist by the time God has healed him? To where he could take revenge.
He won't want to.
But what will he do?
Right.
He will pay them back the way Jesus said. Here's how you pay somebody back. Be nice to them. It's like heaping coals of fire on their heads. I don't understand that one either, but I understand there's a connection between this moment. And I invite you to think about that. By not using the word revenge in my translation, by saying pay them back, it leaves a window for God to work with him on how that payback comes. And maybe that payback comes by him expressing a kindness to somebody that you should never be able to express a kindness to. Verse 11, I know you are pleased with me, for you have not let my enemies triumph over me. You have preserved my life because I am innocent. You have brought me into your presence forever. Can I say I'm innocent? We have been working real hard over and over again to help you get to the point where you can say yes. How does it work? Man, I know I'm not innocent, but how does it work? There is a covering. The choir sang in the traditional service this morning one of the best songs you'll ever hear. I wish that you could have heard it. How wide, how strong, how deep is his love? Because his blood covers me. His blood covers me. The covering goes on. It may be the covering is depicted in the picture that Jesus gave us of that wedding feast. The master has a wedding feast. He invites all the guests to come, and the guests all say, I'm sorry, we're busy. And the master says, there's no way that banquet hall is going to be empty when my son gets married. And he sends his servants out. You grab anybody you can and bring them in. And then he comes down to the wedding feast. And the one thing that we're given a glimpse of is his encounter with one guest. Do you remember what it is? I've been working on this. So those of you who've been regular should remember. How'd you get in here without putting on the wedding garment? And the guy's thrown out. What's the wedding garment? That's the covering. Am I innocent? God declares me innocent. And covers me. Covers me with what? Covers me with Jesus' righteousness. Covers me with his blood. Covers me with this. Covers me with that. When the two of them, Eugene Peterson and Bono, were looking at each other, what's the one thing they agreed on helped them finally make sense of the Psalms? Do you remember this? Eugene Peterson at age 12, and Bono chimed in, yeah, that's what happened for me. Remember? I suddenly realized the meaning of the word metaphor. I didn't even know what it meant, but I figured out when God says he's holding my tears in a bottle, that's metaphor. Covered me with his blood does not mean I'm suddenly blood stained. It means what was happening with his crucifixion has now caused me to be treated as innocent by God. And this is not innocence arrogant. This is innocent. Deeply grateful. Deeply humble. Because he had to die for me. You have brought me into your presence forever. There's a play on words here that I don't know if the psalmist intended, but I want to make sure you see it. You have brought me into your presence forever.
Yes, he did it.
Who goes into whose presence? We are taught the word Emmanuel. What does it mean?
God with us.
God with us. What does that mean? That means God has come to be present with us. Heaven, we're going to be present with God. One of the hymn writers calls it a foretaste of glory divine. Oh, what a foretaste.
Mm-hmm.
of glory divine. Today is Pentecost Sunday. I don't pay attention to the liturgical calendar. I wasn't up on that until Wednesday night when we were practicing and somebody mentioned it. The whole focus of the service, did you figure this out?
On the Holy Spirit.
Was on the Holy Spirit. And what is the Holy Spirit? It is the presence of God with us as a foretaste of the day that we will be in the presence of God forever. And this verse is talking about half of that, but it's implying the other half.
Well, something that struck me as odd about this is it's almost a bargaining. I know you're pleased with me because my enemy doesn't mind following me, at least that's my translation.
Okay.
And I mean, it implies that if I do certain things that you like me, and there's a pride, and it just strikes me sideways.
Mm-hmm. Let me try a different tack on that one, because I wasn't struck that way. Here's what I was struck with. I have evidence that you're pleased with me. And here's my evidence. My enemies haven't yet gotten what they want. They haven't ground me into the dirt. They haven't danced on my grave. I know you're pleased with me because you haven't let my enemies triumph over me. I know that you're pleased with me because you've preserved my life. And you've done that because you declared me innocent. You've begun the process of bringing me into your presence forever. That's the way I hear it. Is that I'm sitting here with all the uncertainty. My health is still broken. This guy is desperately sick. But he looks into that. I see evidence that God is pleased with me.
And it's
two ways to read it. I don't know that you're wrong.
I mean, I understand having a thankful heart and looking for the positives.
Yeah.
But I think about people throughout history that horrible things have happened to, and they're righteous. It just strikes me that it just strikes me wrong.
So this was written in a time where, from the Jewish faith, they really didn't, if I'm correct, and I might not be, they didn't really have a faith in an afterlife. Would that be correct?
What faith there was not clear and was not codified and was not delivered.
It would appear to me that they were much more into what's happening to me now shows whether God is pleased with me or not, or loves me or not. When we,
I believe that would be fair,
have Christ coming before us, so we already know, you know, there's evidence that God loves me because he sent his own son to rescue me. So when I read these things, I kind of read from that perspective of their outlook on life was different than my outlook.
And it's really important to realize that the Bible is a progressive revelation.
Right.
This is how far they had gotten by the time you get to the Psalms. And we're standing on the other side of the cross. We see some things that they get hints of. They kind of see a glimmer in that direction, but they don't. Even when the messianic passages come, they're much more clear to us standing on this side of the cross than they would have been to them.
I agree with you, but there is something in there because he says, set me in your presence forever.
There is a looking forward. What I'm saying is that to me, that verse is one that if I were with that person and had the audacity to do it, I'd say, wait a second, guys, it's already happening. It's not that we're going to be in his presence someday. It's he's in our presence now. And that's what I was trying to say.
She was using that she was
filled with the Holy Spirit.
So maybe her family looked at her as sort of being aware that she was standing in his presence. And not everybody gets the same revelation of that. There are a lot of times.
I don't think I've ever talked about this with you guys, and I'm not sure why I'm talking about it now. Wayne and I had a conversation about how confident Rhonda was that she was going to be standing in the presence. And we had this conversation about 2 weeks ago. And he said, she's asking everybody, tell me what you think about this. Here's what I passed on to her. I said, I can remember as clearly as I remember anything from my childhood, standing at the bedside of my grandmother, telling me I saw the city. I saw the lights. She had had a death and resurrection experience, as some people do before they finally die. And she said, it's real. I saw the city. I know where I'm going to be. And that has lived with me forever. I passed that on to Wayne a while back. That picture of being with him forever, I think that's in the forefront. I think that's absolutely in the forefront. But from our vantage point, I think we need to add, but not only will we be in his presence forever, he is coming into our presence through his Holy Spirit every day. And we ignore that to our peril, and we ignore that to our shame. There is a doxology that ends this chapter. Do you see it? It's verse 13. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who lives from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. What's your assignment for next week? Read the Proverbs. How many? At least the first eight. And if you can't read the first eight, read the first three. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for our sister Rhonda, for the life that she lived among us. We thank you that we are able to celebrate the memories that we have of her. And we praise you for the work you did in her life, because the consequence was that you were able to do work in our lives. We pray that you would give comfort to their family and to the other families that have been mentioned who've lost loved ones, Paul's relatives and others. We thank you for your healing touch. We thank you that our sister Caroline is able to be back with us. We thank you for her being able to get past the trauma that she experienced. We pray for each one of us, that we can be the people you want us to be, that we can live our lives before you in a way that honors you and brings glory to you. And we pray that you would give us a sense of opportunity when opportunities are brought by your Spirit. We pray all this in the precious name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.